Tonight. So if you'll open up to Hebrews chapter number 3, what we do need to do in order to appreciate where we are going now in the book of Hebrews, we really need to read all of chapter 3 and into some of chapter number 4. It's just necessary in order to get the flow of where the writer of the book of Hebrews goes to at this point in the book of Hebrews. So follow along with me now. We're going to read through chapter 3 and into chapter number 4. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. For Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who right here in your word it tells us that he was faithful to do that which you sent him and gave him to do. And because he was faithful, not only the Hebrews, but we today can trust him and rest in him for all that he has accomplished on our behalf. And we do thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as the writer of Hebrews continues the book here, you can see that he now brings up the issue of Christ being the apostle and their great high priest. And he compares Christ to Moses, and not that they're equal by any means. You can see, in fact, at verse 3, he indicates that Christ, this man, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And what he's going to do now in chapter 3 and chapter number 4 is he's going to go back and bring up an illustration of Israel's history with Moses, how Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. And God set before the nation of Israel an opportunity to enter into the land that he promised to give them. But Israel, they provoked. They didn't believe, hence they died in the wilderness. But because Moses was not able to take them into the land, God promised that there would be another opportunity for Israel to enter into the blessing. The key I want you to remember as we go through these two chapters, and we won't go through it all tonight by any means, but remember that God set before Israel another opportunity, another window of opportunity to enter into his rest, R-E-S-T, basically the kingdom. And when you're reading the book of Hebrews, it's important to remember that that window of opportunity is there for them to become part of the house of God and hence enter into that rest. Let me have you see this as we read on. Verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. See how they being constituted together as a house is conditional in that verse? Everybody see that? If we hold fast. And then he's going to remind them about their history. Verse 7. Wherefore, and you can see now it's opening the parentheses, right? As the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He goes back to their history, and he tells them that what they need to do, they need to make sure and not be like their forefathers in unbelief. Instead, what they need to do, if you'll notice at verse 12, he ends the parentheses at verse 11. In verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Now you need to underline that phrase right there at verse 13, Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. You need to underline that phrase. You need to mark that phrase. That little phrase right there gives you one of the most important keys to understanding the book of Hebrews, its setting, its timing, and when it fits. When the book of Hebrews is in effect, it is called, quote, today. When the book of Hebrews is doctrinally and dispensationally in effect, Hebrews 3:13, it is that new and final window of opportunity for Israel to enter into the rest, R-E-S-T, that is, the rest of the kingdom. Okay? The rest, which is the kingdom. So he says at verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then there's the condition again at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Verse 15, while it is said today. I can't stress enough that you need to mark that phrase in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, when the book of Hebrews is in effect dispensationally, doctrinally, it is that last, final, great window of opportunity called today. It's the invitation for the Hebrews to trust Christ as their apostle and high priest and have confidence as such, and hence they will be constituted together as the house over which he is their high priest. And hence they will enter into that rest. If you'll look at chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. See what's going on there? That God gave to Israel a promise of entering into his rest. Again, that's rest, R-E-S-T, that's the rest in the kingdom. He gave them that opportunity. He gave them the promise that he would hold for them that opportunity to enter in. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them, they better fear, because there will not be another opportunity. There will not be another, quote-unquote, today. There will not be another opportunity for them to enter into that rest. So it's a real warning here that what they need to do, they need to hold fast their confidence that Christ is their great high priest, that he was faithful. He's the one that can take them in to that kingdom. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Just like that former generation that passed away in the wilderness, they came short of entering into the land. Why? Because of unbelief. Well, now he's telling the Hebrews, don't you guys have that same example of unbelief, because that's how you'll come short of it. Verse 2, for unto us, that's the Hebrews, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. We're going to come back to all this in great detail in the weeks ahead. I'm just giving you a quick overview of these two chapters, right? He says, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Since the foundation of the world, God has been wanting to bring that kingdom in. It's been his purpose to bring that kingdom in. But they to whom he first preached it and offered it, they didn't get it. Why not? Because of unbelief. So God promised another day, another window of opportunity to enter into his rest. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Well then what did he do? Here's what he did. He limited a certain day, saying in David, that's in the book of Psalms, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. See what it is? Jump ahead to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He gives them this example of unbelief, that example of their forefathers back there in the wilderness, so they can learn from that and not do what their forefathers did. Their forefathers, that generation that came out of Egypt by Moses. Moses was faithful. Moses gave them the Word of God. Moses taught them the Word of God. Moses instructed them. He led them. But through the hardness of their heart, they did not believe. Hence, they passed away in the wilderness. They did not enter into the land, that generation that passed away. So God, many years later, through David in Psalms, promised that he would limit a certain day. Friends, when he says limit, that's talking about a window of opportunity. It's going to be a one-time offer, a one-time window of opportunity. It's going to be a limited thing. Okay? So he promised that there would be another opportunity in which Israel could make that choice to enter in. All those that would hold fast the beginning of their confidence that Christ is the Messiah, they will be constituted or considered by God to be the house over which Christ is the great high priest, and they will get into that rest. See, that's kind of a real brief, broad overview of chapter 3 and chapter 4, where he's going now in these two chapters. I want you to see the condition again. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end. That end of this window of opportunity, which is that tribulation, it's going to be that tribulation period. Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's again, that end of that window of opportunity, which is that tribulation period. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. See again the condition there. And in chapter 4 at verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. God's never given the nation that rest. The kingdom's there. That is, in the book of Hebrews, when it's in effect, dispensationally and doctrinally, it's going to be that today. It's going to be that time when God is speaking from heaven and telling them, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. It is today. Okay? Now, when I say today, you know what I said? I'm not meaning the dispensation of grace. Everybody understand that, right? I'm not meaning now. I'm not meaning, you know, it's 2005, almost 2003. I'm not meaning now. Rather, the today that Hebrews is talking about is going to be that tribulation period, which is that last final great opportunity. It's that window of opportunity for Israel to trust to the end to be considered by God to be His house, that faithful house. Okay? Now, what I want to do then is we're going to have to go in and fill in a lot of details. We're going to slow down a little bit and fill in a lot of details because there are a lot of details here for us to appreciate. Look back at chapter 2, if you would. Look at back chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. I want you to notice what he brings up. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful what? High priest. Now go to chapter 3, verse 1. And look at what the writer Hebrews is going to tell him. Verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, we'll come back to that in a moment, consider the apostle and, what's he say there? High priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. From this point on, through the next several chapters, even when the writer of Hebrews kind of digresses, which he does on some occasions, and for good reason, but from this point on, for the next several chapters, the issue is Christ Jesus as their great high priest. That's the issue, okay? It might seem initially that chapter 3 and chapter 4 is a little bit of a diversion, but it's not, or a digression, but it's really not. It's important for them to, in fact, as look how it says it at verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. It's not consider in the sense of, well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, but it's take serious consideration of the evidence as to whether or not he is high priest. What's that? You have to give some very serious thought and consideration about this. Now, let me ask you about that. In fact, you can see apostle and high priest. What's an apostle? A sent one, sent from God. Well, that's what he's already told us in chapter 1 and 2. And he's going to tell us some more about that in chapter 10. But now that he's demonstrated that Christ is clearly their apostle, their sent one, he was sent from God, now he's going to, in a sense, add to that. He's not really shifting gears, but he's going to add to that. Now Christ is the great high priest. And here's why they should consider him to be such. Again, not consider in the sense of, well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But here's why they should consider him from God's perspective to be their great high priest. Issue number one is that he is, look at verse 6. I'm sorry. Verse 5. Look at verse 5 and 6 together. Verse 5. And Moses verily was what? Faithful in all his house as a servant for testimony of those things which should be spoken in after. But Christ, and the idea is Christ was faithful as a what? As a son. So the number one thing he's going to bring up is Christ was faithful. You know what you need to have if you have a high priest that God is going to accept? He's got to be what first? He's got to be faithful. First thing he's got to be is faithful. Okay? And he's going to go on and talk a little about that. But he's going to go on, when he goes on and talks about Israel's past, their history, he's going to tell them, the comparison is this. Moses was faithful over the house of Israel back then. Faithful to communicate God's word. Moses was that great Savior, the great Redeemer of the nation out of Israel, to whom God spoke and through whom God gave the law to the nation. Moses did everything faithfully. They had every reason to trust Moses' leadership. But most did not. Those who did not, they were destroyed. Those who did, which was very few, they actually did get to go in the land, into the land under Joshua and Caleb. Remember that? In fact, those are about the only two. Okay? And of course, that next generation did, alright? But there was that house of Israel under Moses' leadership, and Moses was faithful even though most of the nation was not. The writer of Hebrews is saying, Christ now, who was worthy of more glory than Moses, more honor than Moses, he was faithful to God like Moses was faithful to God, but Christ was faithful as a son, Moses was faithful as a servant. And the nation of Israel now needs to trust Christ as the great high priest. Most of them won't, like in Moses' day, most of them didn't, but some of them will. And all those that do will be considered by God to be the house over which Christ is the faithful high priest. Those that do will be the ones to get into the rest, i.e. the kingdom. So you can see at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, consider the apostle and high priest. Now go to the end of chapter 4, verse 15, verse 14 now. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed where? Into the heavens. Did I give you the right verse there? Okay. Into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Isn't that what he's saying? Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. Go back to chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we what? Hold fast the confidence. There it is. See that? Verse 14 of chapter 3. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we what? Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So now, chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, let us pass into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us do it. Let us hold fast our profession. See, in chapter 3, he says, consider him as your great high priest, and here's why he is, and here's why you should give absolute total consideration to this. And having seen that he's faithful, now let us hold fast our profession, because he will take us in. If Christ is the... Look at it this way. Look at chapter 4, verse 14 again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into where? Into the heavens. That's actually into heaven itself, right? In the place where God is. If Jesus Christ passed into the heavens, the real holiest of holies, and we'll talk about this as we proceed over the next several weeks, but if Jesus Christ passed into the real holiest of holies, if he was accepted by God into the real holiest of holies, the one out there in the presence of God, not the one on the earth, but the one out there in heaven, well then, isn't he the one that can bring the nation of Israel into the real kingdom? Isn't he the one that can take them in? He's the only one that can. That's why they need to hold fast their profession. Okay? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. He continues the theme of Christ being the high priest. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men. See that? All of chapter 5 about the issue of high priest. He wants them to go on in chapter number 6 unto perfection. Go to chapter 7, verse 1. He brings up Melchizedek. He's introduced Melchizedek back at the end of chapter 5. A little bit of a digression in chapter 6. Then back to Melchizedek at chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of seven priests of the Most High God, and so forth. Again, it's still the issue of the high priest. But now, he tells us that Christ, he's the high priest over the house of Israel, but he's not a high priest after the order of Aaron. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now go to chapter number 8. Watch this. Chapter 8, verse 1. The flow of this is amazing. This is incredible how the writer does this. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is his son. He's going to summarize now from chapter 3 to chapter 7. Okay? Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the son. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty where? In the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not men. See that? Here's the parallel. And I'm getting way ahead of myself, but that's okay. When God told Moses to build the tabernacle on the earth, God showed him a pattern of the heavens. Moses was shown the actual pattern of the heavens. He was shown the layout of the heavens. And when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, he said, Moses, you see that pattern of the heavens? You see what the heavens? You see the layout of the heavens? Okay, got it, God. God says, now Moses, copy that pattern in the tabernacle you build on the earth. The tabernacle on the earth that Moses built was a pattern of the heavens. That's what it was. It was a small-scale model of the heavens. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here, just like the high priest on the earth would enter into the holy place and every day, twice a day, but he would enter into the holiest of holies once a year, he's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ entered not into the tabernacle made with hands on the earth, but into heaven itself. And therefore he is, that's another reason to consider him as the great high priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's something also very interesting about Christ as the great high priest. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is, what's the next word there? Set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Now think about that. What's interesting about that? What kind of furniture was there never in the tabernacle on the earth? There was no chair. There was no couch. The company Lazy Boy would have not done any good in Israel's tabernacle. Okay? There was no place for the priest to sit down. Why?
He was too busy.
Yeah, he's always busy. He's always working. His work was never done. He could never rest. Why? Simply because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But here the Lord Jesus Christ enters into heaven itself, not into the tabernacle on earth, but into heaven itself, into the presence of God Himself. And He sat down. Why? Because the work was done. There's every reason to consider Him as the great apostle sent to do the work of God and high priest who did the work of God and now has sat down. So what he's going to do in the next several chapters in the book of Hebrews is going to give them reason after reason after reason why they should consider him to be who the writer of Hebrews is claiming him to be. And again, not consider in the sense of, well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, but in the sense of he is and here's the proof. Here's the reason. Here's the evidence. And because he is the great high priest, then if they refuse him that speaks from heaven, there is no other opportunity. Who else are they going to respond to? Okay? Now then, let's go back to chapter 3 and pick up some details here. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, wherefore, holy brethren. Alright, if... And I don't want to get bogged down in too much detail, but some of it we just have to. Look, if there is an if, and is there an if in verse 6? And is there an if in verse 14? Is there a condition upon the Hebrews being considered the house of God? There certainly is, verse 6. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast? Well, what if they don't? Then, just like that former generation, they're going to die in the wilderness. They're going to die in the tribulation period. They're not going to be in the kingdom. So the question sometimes comes up this. Why then, at verse 1, does he call them holy brethren? If it's possible for them to fall and not be in that kingdom, why would he call them holy brethren? Any ideas? Think about the nation of Israel. What was different about the nation of Israel as compared to all the other nations on the earth? They were God's nation. They were set apart. What does the word holy mean? It means to be set apart, sanctified, that idea there. When he says holy brethren, he's talking to them as a nation. He's talking to them as the people that God did call to himself. But just like when God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt to himself, was every single Israelite a believer? No, the very illustration in chapter 3 and 4 demonstrates that they were not. One of the purposes of Israel going through the wilderness temptations was to manifest those who didn't trust him. The parallel being, one of the purposes of the great tribulation period, of taking Israel through that great tribulation period, is going to be to manifest the wheat and the tares. It's going to be to manifest those who don't really trust him. So the reason he starts off with wherefore, holy brothers, is the nation is holy. They're set apart. They're God's nation. But the question is, at verse 6, but Christ has a son over his own, what? His own house. Who's going to be the house? Who is it that is going to trust him to the end and enter into that kingdom? Next thing I want you to notice is this. Verse 1 again, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the what kind of calling? Now, heavenly calling there. Sometimes people say that since the writer of Hebrews refers to the heavenly calling, therefore it must be the Apostle Paul. Let's see here. If you're on Paltalk, I've got an error message coming up on my screen right now. Dan, do we still have good sound? Do we still have good sound? Okay, fine. Yeah, I had an error message come up on my screen there, so I'm not sure what that was. I got rid of it. So, okay, great. Let's go on. Okay, where was I? Heavenly calling. Thank you, Joseph. Okay. Sometimes people suggest that since the writer Hebrews is talking about a heavenly calling here, therefore it must be the Apostle Paul, since Paul talks about our heavenly blessing and so forth. But in the book of Hebrews, what is the heavenly calling? Okay, the kingdom of heaven that's going to be set up where? On the earth. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told Israel, lay not up your treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Why? Because they were going to be stored up there and reserved in heaven, and Christ was going to bring it to the earth for them. But there's another reason why he refers to the idea, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. In the book of Hebrews, why would it be a heavenly calling? Go over to chapter 12. Go over to chapter number 12 here. Go to chapter number 12 and start with me at verse 25. And I think it'll be pretty clear here. Chapter 12, 25 says this, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, i.e. a throwback to Moses, right? So if they refuse not him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from where? There's the heavenly calling. God is calling them from heaven, the Son speaking, set at the Father's right hand. Okay? And so on. So when he says over at chapter number 3, partakers of the heavenly calling, that heavenly calling is the Son set down at the Father's right hand, calling to the Hebrews to become a part of that believing remnant. Okay, so it's really both issues. That kingdom of heaven that Christ is going to bring from the Father and set up on the earth, but it's a heavenly calling because he's calling from heaven. He's speaking from heaven. He's inviting them. He's been accepted at the Father's right hand and speaking from the Father's right hand in heaven. He's calling to them to become a part of that believing remnant. Okay, next thing he says here, consider the apostle. Now, we talked about that briefly at the beginning. Apostle is what? Somebody sent directly from God with a message, okay? We've already seen that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Christ clearly is their apostle. He's the one sent from God with the mission, something to do, something to accomplish. And we've talked about that briefly. We'll get to that again over actually in chapter 10, all right? And so for now, let's just kind of move on from that. But notice what he says next. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now we need to spend a few minutes tonight and discuss this issue of the high priest. If you think about the book of Hebrews, there's just a lot in the book of Hebrews about the idea of a high priest. Obviously that Christ is the high priest. But you've got Christ as their high priest, you've got a lot of information about Aaron as the high priest, you've got the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. You've got a lot of information in one book here about this, the doctrine of the high priest. You ever read through Paul's epistles, Hebrews to Revelation? Go like this, go yes. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you, Laura. Okay. Yeah. That was a trick question here. Okay. You ever read through Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon? Thank you, Laura. Okay. Romans through Philemon. How many times in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, those that he writes his name to, signs his name to, how many times does Paul refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest? Not one time. Not one single time. Now that is interesting. It's interesting for a lot of reasons, too many that we can get into tonight. It's interesting from the standpoint that the fact that Paul doesn't mention Christ as our high priest suggests what? He's not. Now, oh boy, are people going to be upset with that comment. I promise you, some of you folks listening on Pal Talk right now, and some of you people that are going to listen to this message, you're going to be just way upset that I even suggest that Christ isn't our high priest. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the head of the body of Christ. If Christ is our high priest, why is your apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, totally silent about the doctrine? There's only one possible place where sometimes people point to say, well, no, it's right there. It's over in the book of Romans chapter number 8 where Paul says that Christ is at the Father's right hand making intercession for us, right? But even at that, he doesn't refer to Christ as the high priest at all. He never refers to Christ as our high priest. What's that? He's a mediator, that's correct. But he's not a high priest for us. Okay, yeah, and the question is, and where the issue therefore is, why would he not be a high priest to us, but he would be a high priest to Israel? And it's involved in the issue of the definition and what the high priest actually does. Okay? Think about it this way. Why is it that the Hebrews would need a high priest, but the body of Christ does not need a high priest? Now, both need the blood of Christ, right? There's no question about that. You both need a Savior, you both need the blood of Christ, etc., things like that. But why is it that in the Hebrew program, they clearly need and have Christ as the high priest, but in the body of Christ, dispensation of grace, why is Paul completely silent about Christ being our high priest? What would the difference be?
Program for this thing is based on the tabernacle format for the Israel.
Okay, number one, the program is completely different. The tabernacle on the earth, Israel, the kings and priests on the earth to the Gentiles. Body of Christ, are you kings and priests to anybody?
No,
you're the body of Christ. You're ambassadors for Christ. That's correct today in the dispensation of Christ. You are the church of the body of Christ. And as the church of the body of Christ, you are actually higher than the angels, which is interesting, in Christ. Okay? Israel is never said to be higher than the angels. They are redeemed men, the nation of Israel on the earth. They are promised to be kings and priests to the Gentiles in the kingdom. Again, there's a lot of reasons why Paul is silent on Christ being the high priest and why the writer of Hebrews gives us a lot of information here about the issue of the high priest. Now, that being said, and again, there's too much to go over tonight right now, and it's unnecessary relative to the book of Hebrews, but what we do need to do is we need to spend some time talking about the high priest himself. And I think if the next couple of minutes, I think you'll see why this issue of the high priest is so vital to the Hebrews and why he brings it up. Here's in chapter 3. Actually, chapter 2, brother. You're not waiting until chapter 10 to find out Christ is the high priest. You find out in chapter number 2 he's their high priest. And the question is, why? Let's go back with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter Exodus 28. Exodus chapter number 28. You're going to see why. Look over to Exodus and chapter number 28 here. Now, of course, the book of Exodus, you find the details about when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And beginning in Exodus at chapter number 25 is where God begins to give Moses the details about the tabernacle. Look over to chapter 25, verse 1. We're going to go real quickly to chapter 28 here. But go over to chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. And he tells them all these various things to bring as offerings. And here's why. Verse 8. And let them make me a what? A sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This becomes the tabernacle. Beginning at chapter 25, he says, you go tell Israel to bring all these offerings, all these materials, these raw materials to me that we're going to use because we're going to build a sanctuary that I can dwell among the people. And then he begins to tell them about the pieces of furniture that are going to be inside this tabernacle. You're going to have, in fact, over at chapter, at verse 10, you've got the ark. At verse 17, you've got the mercy seat. And he tells us how it's going to be decked with the cherubim and so forth. You've got the table of showbread at verse 23. You've got verse 31, the candlestick, and so on. And then beginning over at chapter 28, go quickly to chapter number 28. Chapter 28, you're going to get the details about the garments that Aaron is to wear once he begins to function in this office called high priest. This is one of the first times they're given details about the concept of the high priest. Okay, chapter 28 right here. It's not the only time, but it's one of the first times here. Now look at the details that were given. Chapter 28, and notice verse 1. Take thou unto thee Aaron and thy brother and his sons and him with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now so far, why does God say, what was the purpose for separating Aaron and his sons? To do what? To minister to me in the priest's office. Well, fine, what's that? What's the priest's office? Let's keep reading. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. Now, watch this. For glory and for beauty. So they're told, Moses is told to make some garments. He calls these garments holy. Garments that are separate and distinct from all the other garments that anybody in Israel could wear. And he said these garments are for glory and for beauty. Keep reading. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Aaron is going to, from all the people in Israel, Aaron and his sons are going to be completely set apart. They're going to be the ones who are going to minister to God in that office called priest on behalf of the nation. They're going to be the go-between. Now, why does Israel need a priest? What's the purpose of a priest? What's he do?
Offerings.
Good. What else?
Sacrifice,
teaching the people, things like that, okay? Why does Israel need that? Why do they need this go-between?
What?
Because they're a sinful nation. Why else? Why else? There's another reason. Israel is going to be under what? The law. And under the law, they are under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father, until that kingdom. They're not under that new covenant until the kingdom. They need a priest for several reasons. Number one, they're sinful. Well, but so are you and I sinful. Number two, because they're under the law. And you and I are not under the law, but under grace. That's one of the main reasons you and I don't have Christ as a high priest today, and so forth, all right? So now let's go on with these garments, because again, this will give us some insight as to why they needed a high priest. Look at verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. So you had six pieces of garment, including head covering here. I'm just going to talk about a couple of them, about three of them here. Notice what he says at verse 6. And they shall make the ephod. He gives them the colors in verse 6. Gold, that's royalty. Blue, that's heavenly. Purple, that's a king. And scarlet. What would scarlet be? Blood. Interesting, isn't it? Okay. Fine linen with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. In other words, this thing that he calls the ephod, it's going to be joined together by shoulder pieces up here. Now that's what I want to emphasize, these shoulder pieces. Jump ahead at verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names on the of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. Okay, they're going to have one onyx. The priest is going to have one onyx stone on one shoulder and one on the other when he puts this garment on. Six of the names of the 12 tribes are etched into one stone, and six in the other. So now look at verse 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial of the unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. One of the jobs of the high priest as he went into the holy place and into the holiest of holies, he bore the burden. He bore the weight of the nation on his shoulders. That's what he was to do as that great high priest. It's the names of Israel on his shoulders, and you are not Israel. That's why you don't hit Christ is not your high priest. The high priest in Israel bore the names of Israel on his shoulder. He bore the burden of the nation as he entered into the presence of Almighty God. What a heavy burden. The writer of Hebrews is telling them, you know what? You've got a great high priest, Christ Jesus. And he bore you on his shoulders into the presence of God, where he has been accepted. And the evidence that he has been accepted is that he sat down. The heavy burden of redeeming the nation, the heavy burden of providing acceptance into the holiest of holies, the actual real holy place, true holy place in the heavens in the presence of Almighty God, has been accomplished because Christ Jesus bore you on his shoulders into the presence of Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? That's one reason why Israel has high priests and you don't. Let's keep going. That's just the ephod there. Let's jump a little bit further ahead to verse 13 now. Verse 15, make it verse 15, just for time's sake. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment. This is the next thing he talks about, this thing called the breastplate. This thing is four square, being doubled, it says at verse 16. You can see the various colors again. It's gold and blue and purple and scarlet, all those colors that depict Christ as the king, the servant, the man, and God, okay? Which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again, right? Now look at verse 17. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be of sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a ligar, an agite, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. So this breastplate, it was like a square golden breastplate and so forth. And there are four rows, each with three stones. What's four times three? 12. Keep reading. Verse 21. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel. 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. So what do these 12 stones represent? Who do they represent? 12 tribes of Israel. Once again, they represent the nation of Israel. He bears in this breastplate the nation. But watch this. Watch a little bit further ahead. Jump to verse 29. And when he puts this breastplate on, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon what? Upon his heart. That was verse 29. Verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. When he was talking about the ephod, he bore the nation where? Upon his shoulders. He bore the heavy burden of the nation on his shoulders. But in the breastplate. This is called the breastplate of, look at it, look at verse 29. The breastplate of what? The breastplate of judgment. Why would he want to bear the nation of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart? Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Judgment and heart? Doesn't that sound like you're talking about justice and love? Isn't that almost a contradiction here? Justice and compassion? Wait a minute. It's a breastplate of judgment. They should be judged for their sin. But he bears them upon his what? His heart. Demonstrating the high priest has got to be a high priest with compassion. A high priest who can love them. A high priest who can extend mercy. A high priest, he is the only one who can go in. Though the nation should be judged, he bears that breastplate of judgment, but he bears it upon his heart so he can go in and plead for mercy and receive mercy on behalf of his nation. Isn't this amazing? The high priest bore the nation on his shoulders, carrying a heavy load of the nation, but on his heart to intercede for mercy. That's why they need a high priest. He's representing the nation of Israel before God. The high priest is the one that did that. And when you consider these details here, it's even more clear, therefore, why Christ isn't your high priest today. Simply put, you're not the nation of Israel. You're the body of Christ. You're that new creature, that one new man. Now again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not at all suggesting that you don't need the blood of Christ. Of course you need the blood of Christ. I'm not at all suggesting that Christ's work on the cross wasn't valuable for you. It's the only value in any dispensation for anybody. Alright? But it's just a different office. Let me do a parallel if I can. Is Christ the head of the nation of Israel? Is he the head of the nation of Israel? He's the king of Israel. He's the head of the body of Christ. You understand what I'm saying that? The body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ. He's the king and great high priest in Israel. So you can't, Christ can have offices unique to Israel and unique to the body of Christ, such as head of the body of Christ, high priest to Israel. Okay? One last thing. We're not going to talk about all six of these pieces of garment and so forth, but one last thing I do want you to see. What about this mitre that he places upon his head? Look over with me to the same chapter and go with me to verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet. What shall it say? Holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's what? Forehead. Aaron wore this mitre on his head, like a bonnet type thing. And set into this thing, sewn into this thing, was this gold plate. And on this plate, in bold capital letters, it said, Holiness to the Lord. He wore that on his head. And now look at what it says at verse 38. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Here the great high priest, Aaron, wore on his forehead something that was not true of him by nature. See, what was it that was not true of Aaron by nature? Aaron was sinful and therefore not holy. But as the high priest, he wore that mitre when he functioned in that high priest's office. He was functioning as though he was completely holy. And he bore the iniquity of the nation as he came in and offered those offerings. And that resulted in those offerings being accepted by God, because here you had a holy man on behalf of God, on behalf of the people, ministering to God for the people. So God accepted the work of this holy man. And that little plate there that said the holiness of the Lord, that's what it was a picture of. If you look at just these three issues here, and you go back to the book of Hebrews now, just those three garments right there, and then every time that you see this issue of Christ being your high great priest, keep that in mind. Christ is the one who bore the nation of Israel on his shoulders. He bore them successfully into the presence of Almighty God. Christ is the one who bore the nation of Israel on his heart, though they deserve judgment. He said from the cross, Father, forgive them for what they do. He had them on his heart. He was bearing their judgment. And he was holy. He didn't have to wear that plate because he is holy. Okay? He is the one who is holy to the Lord. And he bore the iniquity of the nation of Israel. His sacrifice was accepted by God because he himself was holy. So you can see here when he says at chapter 3, go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 there, when he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, of our profession, Christ Jesus. Why should they consider him? He's going to go on and tell them. Christ bore you on his shoulders. He was accepted on your behalf. Christ bore you in his heart, though you deserve judgment. He was accepted by the Father, and he was accepted because he was holy. Now, let's go on a little bit further. We're just about out of time here, but let me go on just a little bit further. And notice the issue is going to focus now is on Christ being faithful. Look at verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. You see the parallel set up now? You've got Moses and Christ. Moses was faithful. God considered him to be faithful, even though many of the nation didn't believe him. So to Christ, God considered Christ to be faithful, even though many of the nation haven't or even won't believe him. Notice how he says it in verse 2, talking about Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Well, you ever wondered who appointed Christ to be Israel's high priest anyway? The Father did. How do you know that? Go to chapter number 5. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, and notice what it says here. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, so he's talking about the fact that every high priest is ordained by God for men and so forth. Now look at verse 4. And no man taketh this honor, that is the honor of being the high priest, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So what's the point? You don't put yourself in the place as a high priest. Who is the high priest? Only the one that God says is high priest. Period. Only the one that God says is high priest. Now, parallel, verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he, the Father, that said unto him, quote, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, who was it that appointed Christ to be Christ? Whoever it was that said to the Son, quote, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, whoever said that, that's the one been appointed Christ as high priest. Well, haven't we already seen that quote, chapter 5, verse 5, that little phrase there, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Haven't we already seen that in the book of Hebrews? Where did we see it? Back in chapter 1. Remember back in chapter 1? Well, who is it that said that to him? Look over to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he, and from the context that he is God, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, quote, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. See that? So it's clear that the Father is the one that said that. So his point in chapter number 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Christ Jesus was faithful to God to be and function in there as their high priest. That's what you want to remember at this point. Christ Jesus was faithful. Just like, here's a parallel, just like Moses was faithful, he brought Israel out of Egypt. Most of Israel did not believe him, but God considered him to be faithful nonetheless. The issue wasn't their faithfulness. The issue was Moses was faithful, and that's why they should have trusted him. So through the Lord Jesus Christ, even if most of the nation does not trust Christ, the question is, did God consider him to be faithful? And the answer is yes. And because Christ was their great high priest, who bore the nation of Israel on his shoulders and bears them upon his heart, and he is holy, therefore his sacrifice was accepted, that's why they can trust him. He is faithful. He's the one that can take them through that tribulation period. He's the one that can take them into that kingdom and give them that rest. Now, one last point here, and then we're going to wrap this up for tonight. It's another reason why the writer of Hebrews says so much in the book of Hebrews about Christ as their great high priest. In the Old Testament, predicted many different titles that the Messiah would have, such as Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and so on, right? But there was going to be three key offices that the Messiah would function in. Prophet, priest, and king. What does the prophet do? Speaks for God. What does a priest do? He represents the people to God by sacrifice. And what does king do? Leadership, ruling on the throne. During the earthly ministry of Christ, Jesus Christ functioned as Israel's spokesman, God's spokesman to Israel. He functioned as the prophet, that greater prophet. Well, in the tribulation period, sitting down at the Father's right hand, sitting down because the work's done, no more need of blood of bulls and goats, sitting down, he's going to function as their what? High priest. That's why the writer of Hebrews says so much about Christ as their high priest. In the tribulation period, they're not going to be going to the high priest on the earth. That whole system is going to be controlled by the Antichrist. They're going to be praying to the high priest in heaven, who is Christ Jesus, and they're going to have to trust that he is their high priest. They're going to have to trust that it is so. The unbelieving part of the nation is going to say, you guys are apostate, you guys are supposed to be coming to the temple and sacrificing over here, but the problem is the Antichrist is going to control that system. Instead, they're going to say, no, we have a high priest in heaven. His name is Christ Jesus. He's already been accepted on our behalf. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sin. His blood did it. We're going to trust him to get us in. That's why in Hebrews he's so much information is given about him being their high priest. Let me have you see a quick illustration of that in the book of Hebrews itself. Go to chapter 13 of Hebrews. So Christ functioned as their prophet in the days of his earthly ministry. He functioned as their priest when he sheds the blood, entered into heaven, and then throughout the tribulation period. And then when he returns, he's of course going to function as their king. Okay? Look over to chapter 13, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10 says this. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, that is the blood of bulls and goats and so forth, that they keep offering, he says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. See, the writer of Hebrews says, guys, you know what? We've got an altar that those people who are continuing to offer the blood of bulls and goats, those high priests, they keep going to offer those sacrifices which can never take away sin. We got an altar that those people don't have any right to. And where is their altar? Man, it's up in heaven. The Lord's blood is in heaven there. The Lord's in heaven. He's the great high priest. See that? So that's why he tells them at verse 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the, that, without is the idea of outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It's going to be an absolute reproach for them to reject that temple sacrifices and so forth, and to tell the rest of the nation, no, we're trusting Christ, Jesus, who's in heaven, whose blood's already been accepted there on our behalf. That's going to be an absolute reproach to the rest of the nation. Okay? So, Christ in the book of Hebrews and in the tribulation period, which is of course when the book of Hebrews fits and so forth, he's going to function as their great high priest. That's again why there's so much in the book of Hebrews, why, about Christ as the great high priest. Okay? Alright, we're going to have to pick up here next time. Let me encourage you again to read through chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews, and we'll pick up here next time talking about Moses. Okay?